I wish each of you the grace of God in your lives in abundance. We need his help. In a minute, we'll be reading for a scriptural meditation from Psalm 84. I invite you to turn there and read with me. Psalm 84. And to see whether you're awake this morning, I've decided to throw out a Latin phrase. Sumum bonum, I think is how we pronounce that. Sumum bonum, what is it? As you're turning to Psalm 84, I'll try to tell you a little bit about what I have in mind here with this and where I'm headed this morning. Cicero was a statesman from the first century BC, I guess it would have been, about 100 years before the time of Christ, an orator, statesman, who liked to do some philosophy on the side. And he built on what the Greek philosophers had already talked about a couple centuries before him, and took up one of their themes about what is the highest good in life? What is the chief good? And so coined the phrase, sumum bonum, which means the highest good. Well, this morning, I hope that most of us who are here, at least ostensibly, are here because we believe the sumum bonum to be God and communion with God and the things of God and the kingdom of God. And as we look around us into the landscape of society around us, we can see that certainly it is not the sumum bonum of most people. Sadly, their highest good or chief good involves things like pleasurism and money, occultism, and many, many things, except many people, God, sadly, is not their highest good. And for us, we come to a beautiful passage of Scripture like Psalm 84, and we see here how the psalmist here has, beyond the shadow of a doubt, as we read, God is his sumum bonum, his highest good. Phrases like, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. And I'm taking that to mean that's the lowest position in church, so sorry about that, you doorkeepers there. But I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. We're going to read that. Things like, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Phrases like, my soul faints for the courts of God. For him it's real. Is it real for us? I hope so. And after we've read, let's talk for just a few minutes then yet about how we can make it real. How can God become the highest good for us, not only in what we say with our words, but how we live? Let's read the psalm first, though. And as we read, notice three verbs. Let's resort to the language of literature here, because after all, this is literature. It's finest of literature, in my opinion, Psalm 84. Notice three themes, literary themes, as we read. The psalmist values the things of God. That's one of the themes. He's valuing the things of God. You'll see that throughout. The second theme is he's turning to God in the hard times. That's another theme, and that theme is often in the Bible, but and especially in the Psalms. But that theme is certainly present. And thirdly, the theme of he's believing God with his mind, not just his emotions or his five senses. He's not just following his five senses. He's believing God with his mind. All that to say, let's read the chapter and see how these themes come out, and we'll pick up on each of those. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look upon the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. So the three verbs, if you remember, and I'm not going to test you on it, so I don't mind if you forgot, but the three verbs were, once again, that he values the things of God. He just values and takes an interest in the things of God. He turns to God when he's in dire straits. And thirdly, the psalmist here is trusting God to be right and to be true, even when his five senses or his emotions are telling him otherwise. Let's pick up on each of those themes for just a minute each. The first one, of valuing the things of God. This is not just some metaphorical thing for this psalmist. He is going to the courts of God. I imagine that in their context of worship, he's sacrificing the required sacrifices. He's smelling the incense. And friends, this morning, there is such a direct application for us today that there are sacred things that we need to be immersing ourselves in order to come to truly value God. And they're not incense and sacrifices necessarily, although we love to burn incense at our house. Sometimes you should try it. But that's totally tangential. But what I want to say is there are things like our relationships with other people. Those are sacred. Things like solitude and prayer. Things like the hymns of the church that we sang this morning. Those are the things of God that if we immerse ourselves in them, we will come to value God as our highest good, as our summum bonum of life. And I'm not trying here by this to make some kind of sacred secular split that is unhelpful and artificial, because I'm sure there are many people in the world, totally worldly people, who are enjoying some of the good things that we also can be enjoying. Food, I don't know what else, nature. But I'm only saying that we as Christians need to have a clear vision of what is valuable and holy and costly, and then conversely also what is profane and worthless and not to be spending our time with, so that God can become all for us. You know, I'm reminded of a story of, I think it was probably 20 or 30 years ago based on some of the details, but there was a general store in a small village somewhere in backwater America, and it was Halloween evening or something, and there were some pranksters out, and they went into this general store, and they took the price tags and switched them on the merchandise. So in the morning when the proprietor came back, his vacuum sweeper now had the price tag that was on the Coca-Cola bottle, and vice versa, and it was quite chaotic, and it would have been funny if he wouldn't have had to rearrange everything. But I think that we in today's society, I shouldn't say we, I hope not us, but hopefully we're not included in this, but so many people in today's societies have switched price tags on so many things, and they're putting value on things like sports and, you know, I can go on and preach, but, you know, I'm not going to preach. But they're putting value on shallow things, temporal things, when they should be putting value on things that will lay up treasures in heaven, and we know that, and we just need to be reminded sometimes. Second theme is that the psalmist here chose to turn to God in difficult times, and that made for him God very. That makes that God came, became for him very valuable. If you notice in verse 6 that we just read, it says, "Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Passing through the valley of Baca, the early rain also covers it with blessings." What is the valley of Baca? Did a little research in the Bible dictionary and so on, and it seems as though no one really knows exactly where it was. But one thing is certain. The Valley of Baca was a place where sorrowful people went, people in distress. And in fact, the word Baca comes from drip, as though your tears are dripping, weeping. All right? And the psalmist here had God as his chief good, because when he was in sorrow and when his tears were dripping, he would go to God. And he made that place flourish. And you know, the only lesson for us, I'm not going to go on and moralize on it. The only simple lesson for us is we value and come to hold as the highest good the thing or person that can help us in hard times. That's why our best friends are those to whom we can go to in hard times. Okay? It's not just the ones you have chit-chat with about the weather and your clothes and so on. No, your best friends are the ones you can go unload. And God will become precious to us as we go to him in hard times. That's the second theme that we see here. Thirdly, I'm sorry to be so point by point by point. You know, I'm afraid I'm frustrating people, but, you know, that's just how I think this morning, to try to keep things orderly. But thirdly, the psalmist here, clearly there's a theme here of him not being guided only by his feelings and emotions. And I'll point you out a few verses. Take, for example, verse 11, the end. He says, "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Friends, that is God. And you know, I'm sure that the psalmist was tempted with all the sins that we're tempted with. I'm sure he was tempted to lust and anger and the things that you and I are tempted with every day. And yet he said, "No good thing does God withhold from those who trust him and live uprightly." He doesn't just say, if you live uprightly, God will sometimes give you good things. No, he says, if you live uprightly, there is no good thing under the sun that God will not give to you. And he believed that in spite of the fact that I'm sure there were emotions and his fallen man, as we read about in Romans chapter 7 and 8, tugging at him and playing that tug of war that we're so familiar with. And yet he came by. He used his mind. That's why the mind is there. Of course, it's transformed by the Holy Spirit. But he used his mind and he said, "I know God. There is no good thing that he'll withhold from me." And on that note, just in conclusion of, we look out in the world and we see them obeying every single fleshly lust that strikes their fancy. And we think, why are we disciplining ourselves? Why are we serving God in the face of all this fun and pleasure? Well, there are many reasons, and you seasoned Christians could tell us better than I can. But I'm certain that David was onto something in Psalm 73 when he said, after he'd been thinking about this dilemma, he said, "When I went into the sanctuary of God and understood their end." Okay. And notice, he's in the sanctuary of God where he sees people flourishing in Christ, and it puts him back in his right mind. And he also thinks there in the sanctuary of God when he's away from the pressure of those who are sinning, where they're going to end up at. Okay. And is it going to deliver? Is it going to satisfy, in other words? No, he realizes, he comes to his right mind, and he realizes that they're chasing the wind. They're never going to get to it. But for us, we're serving a God who withholds no good thing if we truly are upright. The children of Israel, in conclusion, were in the land of captivity. They were there, and their captors tormented them and taunted them by saying, "Sing us a song of Zion." And they said, "No, we can't do it. We're not going to throw our pearls before you swine." All right, essentially, I'm sure they didn't say that, but that was the idea. Today, we need to have a clear understanding of what is the highest good. And we need to be sure that we're singing the hymns of Zion when we're given the chance in Zion, and that we're not taking our heritage and the things that we've been awarded through the grace of God and throwing it to the world and mixing with the world. Whatever the world is for you, it could be an infinite number of things. But then I just want to read the last two verses of that psalm where they were in captivity. And this seems so strong to us as I read this. This seems like such strong language. But he says, the psalmist, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem," and I'm going to replace that Jerusalem with the kingdom of God, or the things of God, or the summum bonum God, as Cicero might have said, "If I forget you, O God, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not set God, the kingdom of God, Jerusalem, above my highest joy." And I think that we should pray the same thing, frankly. It's not overly strong if we consider the stakes. Thank you for your attention. Please bow your head in prayer. Holy Father God, we are sinful people. We have the tug of war going on in each one of us. No one is holier in that respect than others. And yet we're asking for your grace to come. Give us clear minds. Help us to see clearly the end of the wicked. And God, help us to turn to you in the hard times, not to escape through some follies that the devil may dangle in front of us. And help us to value the things of God, real tangible things of God, so that our senses may be trained to love those things and not the cheapened versions of pleasure that the world is reveling in. And God, meet each one of us here. Give us strength. And may there be a synergy here as we see other Christians also serving you. And may the sum of these efforts be greater than what one person could do. And Lord, just work and anoint our time together so that we could all together lay up treasures in your beautiful, heavenly, eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.